1:5:4, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hand. 1:5:4, please. For 38 weeks past, we've been following the footsteps of Christ. And last week we saw him buried. Then we took a long time last Tuesday at the burial. Tonight we want to see the bodily resurrection. Next week we're taking 1 week more on this theme. We want to see the ascension. Want to get into the moment of it, and the meaning of it, and the message of it. The ascension. And then the week following, we start this mighty subject of demonology. And I want to very honestly and sincerely ask you for your prayers. We're going to look at the arch enemy of man and all the forces that are at his command. Not only thinking about Satan, but what does principalities mean to you? Or is it just a word in the scriptures? Because I assure you that these principalities are real beings. What's the difference between principalities and powers? What's the difference between principalities and powers and another class called the rulers of the darkness of this world. What's the difference between principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places? And I assure you that if we're going to expose the enemy and teach the believers how to war a good warfare, then we may well be in for a rough time, and especially the preacher. I came to this platform on Sunday evening, and I never said this to anyone yet. I took a pain in my head just on the side. I've never had anything like it in all my life. And when they were singing, these lovely duettists we had, I could hardly see them before me. I wondered what was going wrong, or if I stood up to preach, would I burst something? You know, a thousand things go through your mind. And I'm sure now it was the devil, because I just went on preaching and said to the Lord, well, if this is it, this is it. You've got the key. And when the preaching was over, you see, the pain was gone. Now I feel that this class is going to get down to business. We're going to have problems. A very lovely girl told me this, and she's absolutely dead on with common sense. Not the kid that giggles or anything like that. She said, I was working in a big hotel in Dunavadee. And I was told that there was some spiritists coming to have a seance that evening. And she said, I heard this going on upstairs when they got started. And then she said, I saw black things like frogs crossing the ceiling above me. And she wasn't a fool, you know. Because this book talks about spirits like frogs. When we get into voodoo and the things that happen in it, I think that some of us are not going to sleep. It'll do you good for a night or two. There's some of you always asleep, day and night. So we need to pray. Need to pray very much. Well, we're at the bodily resurrection this evening. And just to get the proper connection to this, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John 19. Verse 22. The Lord Jesus hath given up the ghost. He's dead. Then, just at that psychological moment, then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first, that means the first thief, and of the other, which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, I can't understand some of the sects around me who talk about him going into a swoon, that he didn't die. Well, this book says he was dead already. And the Lord Jesus to John on the Isle of Patmos said, fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead.
let's get it quite clear. He died. He was dead. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. It was an ugly, brutal, cowardly sort of thing to do with a dead body, wasn't it? Old Moody, who was a great preacher, said, when Jesus rose from the dead and let Thomas see the spear wound in his side, Moody had a great sanctified imagination. Moody said, Thomas, go you and tell the fellow with the spear, there's a nearer way to my heart than that. There's a nearer way than that. Yes, you can see this cruel, brutal Roman soldier plunging the spear into the vitals of Christ. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And that's very wonderfully put. There are some medical men in the meeting this evening. And they know that if you pierce a fellow's side, it ought to be water and blood instead of blood and water. You see, your heart is enclosed in a little sac which is called the pericardium. It's enclosed in water, you know. Forks there. That's why you can stand on your hands and all that sort of thing. It doesn't fall up into your throat or anything like that. But you see, they tell me, and I believe them, that if a man is going through excruciating pain, this pericardium can burst. It's what is called a broken heart. And Christ's heart was broken on Calvary. So that when the spear went in, it touched the heart, and blood and water came instead of water and blood. This book's inspired, you know. All the words are very special and precious. And our trouble is that we just can read. It's a pity some of us ever learn to read. Yet stammer at it, you might get on better. You read far too fast, and you get nothing at all. We can't linger there. Verse 35, he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. John saw it. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Well, if the actual body didn't rise again, they'll have bother looking on him who they pierced. I would have thought the Russellites would have seen that. If they're going to look on him whom they pierced, they'll need to get this body out because it happens to be the body that was pierced. When Jesus comes to this world to take the kingdom, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, some of the old Jews will say, what are these wounds in my hand? They'll be looking on him whom they pierced. I remember sitting up in Galilee in the hotel at 4 o'clock in the morning with the owner. He was a Polish Jew. He had built this thing 20 stories high. And he and I used to meet at about 4 every morning as he was getting things going and have our coffee. And we talked. sometimes about the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But he certainly knew the Old Testament. And I said, you know, when your Messiah comes back and takes the kingdom, will he have wounds in his hands? And he knew what I was doing, you know. He knew I was going back to Zechariah. You frighten me sometimes. I wish I could. Oh, when he comes back, he'll have wounds in his hands. It's a pity the Jews didn't think about it. Some of them will say, what are these wounds in thine hands? He will answer, wherewith I was wounded in the house of my friends. Oh, yes. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Now let's get on with the job. Verse 38. And after this, oh, let's get the after this in. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. And I wonder if some of you who come to this meeting, if you're not secret disciples. I picked one or two men out of this meeting this evening, and I can't see a thing wrong with you, but you've never yet confessed Christ. As you say. And I wonder, are you a secret disciple? I wouldn't like to be a secret disciple. I would think that if Jesus loved me and gave himself for me, my love for him would make me stand out and be counted. Well, never mind what I think. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. You know, he got a bit of courage now. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came to Calvary and took the body of Jesus. That always touches me. Must have been a big job, but there was a fellow came to help him. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus. You see these two fellows at Calvary, do you? And I think they're putting an old, rugged, rickety ladder against the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, one of the richest men in the land. He's getting up the ladder. He's got to get these nails out of these hands. I think that Nicodemus is holding it. He gets the nails out and takes the body down carefully. Where was Peter, James, and John, and Thomas, and Matthew, and Nathaniel, and Andrew? Where were they? Not around. They fled. Sometimes, you know, men who would do a lot of talking, if the tight moment came, you couldn't depend on them. They're not a one of them. Look! The Lord Jesus, his body, is hanging on the cross outside the city wall. There's not a soul near him. They're gone. It's two blocks, will you let me say that? That wasn't counted in the company at all. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Who, when I go to heaven, I shall seek these men out. I will easily know them, you know, I'll be changed. And I'll put my arms round Joseph. And I'll bless them for doing this. I'll take Nicodemus by the hand. Say, well done. There are those wee things you could do for Jesus, you know. It'll come by and by if you do. Yes, there's just the two of them. They don't know where this crowd is. Now let's get on. We're going terribly slow tonight. Only in first gear now. But it's a long way to 12, isn't it? I'm just in one of those moods tonight, mind you. I'm not going to be pushed or rushed. Two fellows came to the door the other night at 12. They were at the class and they missed the bus. Ah, it's a long way to Belfast Place. On the road you get. So let's get this bit in. Verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes, it says in your Bible. But the E should be out. It's linen cloths. You can't wound a thing. You can't have a word round if you're going to put clothes on. Oh, no, there was a mood of burial. They got long stripes of linen, about 3 feet long, 12 inches wide, and they dipped them into a bowl of ointment. And then they began to wind this round the body, round the toes, and then a little bit up, right, then they get the next one. Now, this ointment that it's dipped in, it begins to harden these cloths into a sort of shell round the body. If you want to see this done, you just go to the museum in Belfast. There's a mummy there, I don't know what age, but she's wrapped in linen cloths. And the cloths are settled, of course, hard, like a shell around. Now that's most precious for our study this evening. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. If you go to Palestine and go to Jerusalem and go outside the city wall up through the Damascus Gate and turn up the road, you'll come to Calvary. And you'll find there's a garden just next to it. You'll find there was a tomb in the garden. It's a beautiful garden beside that rugged hill. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre. It belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, wherein was never man yet laid. You know, you can find a lot of things in the scriptures just like that. You remember the ass that he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, whereon never man sat. Well, if I go up that avenue and find them for you tonight, we won't get out. There are two for you now. Get the rest of them. Yes, it says, there laid they Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day. And I told you last week that the word preparation is the Hebrew word paraskui. And if there's a Greek scholar in the meeting, he knows what paraskui is, and there is one over there. I should make him stand up and tell you what it is. It means Friday. Go and ask any Greek scholar what the paraskui means. It means Friday. course, it's quite simple, you know. Pilate and the Jews and all the rest of them wanted these bodies down for the next day of the Sabbath, isn't it? That's why we kept to the argument last week that he was crucified on Friday. If you go back up your chapter, do you see verse 31? The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, because it was Friday, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. What day's the Sabbath on now, quick? It's Saturday. I don't think there's any argument. Now they took this body down, and they buried it. Now we're going to look at the bodily resurrection this evening. And we're going to look first of all at the power of the bodily resurrection. And I'm going to bring you some of the proofs of the bodily resurrection. And what's more important, the purposes of the bodily resurrection. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 2, please. John's Gospel, chapter 2. And this takes us way back to the early days of the ministry of Christ. And we've been through all this, so I don't need to expound it as we go along. He came into the temple and cleansed the temple, you remember. And verse 18 says, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, saying that thou doest these things? You see, he had come in and upset the table of the money changers, and he had driven them out. And he had said to them, Take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And they say, What sign? Give us a sign. Saying you're coming in to give authority in here. What sign? Now, I think this is what happened, you know. These old Pharisees, they're all the same yet. You know, they were challenging Christ. What sign givest thou us, saying you do these things? Then they put their hands into their long robes and bow their heads and wait. Now the trouble is they're not looking. I never saw a Pharisee that could look you in the face yet. It's usually when I have an argument with them, I look dead into their eyes. They blame me for looking through them. Yes, I think this is what they did. They said, What sign givest thou? Then in this Pharisaical style, Father had. Now, this is what Jesus said. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, they have their heads down, standing in this Pharisaical stance. Jesus said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But they weren't looking. Need to watch the preacher sometimes. He does things with his hands too. Destroy this temple! And in 3 days I will raise it. Not something like it. Not something supposed to be it. I will raise it up. Now the Jews weren't watching. This is what they said. Get their heads up as quick as lightning now. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days, sir? They thought he was talking about the temple behind them. Now, if I'm right, where do you see what the next verse says? But he spake of the temple of his body. Did he? Or did he not? Then he rationalized it. And I would love to take you to pieces. There's not a Russellite in the land will face this verdict. Not one of them. two of them came to the door some time ago. Lady, one of them, said, we would love to discuss things with you out of this book. I said, you two belong to the Watchtower, don't you? Or would you rather I called you Jehovah Witnesses? Or as you used to be known, Millennial Donors? Or as you ought to be known, Russellites? Because they change their name every week. I said, would you like to discuss the bodily resurrection with me? Because you don't believe that the body rose from the grave. Old Russell wrote in the book, so he'll have to stand over it, won't he? That the body of Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea went into gases. It dissolved, and the gases got out through the cracks of the tomb, and the body was never seen again. And if there was ever poison gas in this world, it was that time, just then, when old Russell said that. He was an old fraud. Yes, I mean that. He summons the Baptist pastor in Hamilton, Canada, once, because he said some of the things I'm saying now. And the Baptist pastor had a very brilliant, we would call him Queen's Counselor in this country. And when he got old Russell into the dock, he said, are you a Greek scholar, Mr. Russell? I am. Does that mean that you know modern Greek? And you know ancient Greek and Bible Greek? Yes, I know it completely. So what the brilliant Queen's Counselor did was lift a Greek alphabet and said, now there's the Greek alphabet, read it to the judge. And he couldn't read one word. Couldn't read a word. Even I could tell you some of the words. Alpha and Omega. The Queen's Counselor said to the judge, sir, before we begin, and then turned to the jury and said, before we begin, the man in the dock is a liar. And he was a fraud. You know mistakes about that. And if you would like to see a copy of the case, I'll get it for you. Because my son, who is in this meeting, has it in his possession. All he ever does is argue with the Russellites anyway. Never mind. See the word it. It's Jesus that's talking. Destroy this temple. And he's talking about his body. And in 3 days I will raise it. There isn't a Russellite in the country who will face this word it. They won't do it. You can try it on any time you like. You'll find they won't do it. They won't argue with it. They would just say, well, I can't convince you about my argument. Their argument. See what Jesus is saying. I will raise it. He had power to let down. He had power to raise it up again. Yes. That's the Son's power in the bodily resurrection. Now, let's get this bit in. We're at Ephesians, and we're at the first chapter. And Paul's praying for these Ephesians, praying for these young believers. He says, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Good to hear of young believers getting saved. Good to hear about their faith. It's good to hear about their faith and love. since I heard of your faith and love. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We should always pray for young believers, you know, make mention of them in your prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. I hope you do know that. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the Father's power. Because the whole triune God was in on this great resurrection of the body. Jesus said, I will raise it up. But the Father of glory, the Father of our Lord Jesus, said, this was exceeding greatness of power. In fact, it was the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And don't let us forget this, that this mighty power of God that brought that dead body back out of the grave, that power belongs to us this evening. It's to us, word, who believe. Don't tell me there's no power to stop smoking. If the Lord couldn't save you from smoking, I would stop preaching. Your trouble is you want to smoke. That's your trouble. You're only fooling yourself. And a whole lot of other wee things, you know. Don't be telling me, son, that there's no power. Power to make you live for God. Because he lives, we shall live also. But let's go over to 1 Peter, and at the third chapter. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Talking about Christ, Peter said, verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death. Now let's get the other wee phrase in the flesh. Of course it was only his body that died. We use the word flesh there. We're using the body. Many times in the book it's used for body. Yes, being put to death in the body or in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, capital S. The Holy Ghost quickened that body. That's the power of the resurrection. It's the power of the Son, and the power of the Father, and the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's go on now to look at some of the infallible proofs. Come to the Acts of the Apostles just for a moment. And we're at the first chapter. And Luke is the writer. And he's writing to a man called Theophilus. And it begins like this in the first chapter. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Mind you, there's a lot for all of us there, because the do comes before the teaching. I hear we fellows who want to teach and preach, and they do nothing. If you gave them a big meeting, they would have a go at it, but if you asked them to go to a Sunday school class, it would be too small for them. Well, you need to do before you teach, you know, because that's the order of the Master laid down for you in your following his steps. And Luke's writing to Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after the cross, by many infallible proofs. This is what it actually says. What a text to preach on an Easter Sunday morning. Many infallible proofs. I would think that I would know them all, but I couldn't trot them all out tonight because there's even something more important than this. But let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 20. You remember now that it was chapter 19, where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body down and laid it in the sepulchre. You know, I think there's something tremendous here. Let's go back to Matthew 27. Oh, I know that I'm doing something that I didn't intend to do, but never mind. If God intends it, what does it matter about me? Now, I'm looking for this. We're at chapter 27, did I say? And we're at verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and you get the word cloth that time, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Sometimes we sing, "Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?" Well, there were two women there. Funny that these two men come out at the crucifixion, and these two women. I think I'm right in saying that there are seven different Marys in the New Testament. I don't want to go into them all tonight. You know the Virgin Mary? You know Mary of Bethany? You know Mary Magdalene? Mary the wife of Cleopas? You know all about them. There are seven. There was one of them was always called the other Mary. That's very significant, isn't it? You see, you can get yourself into trouble if you're a pastor, and you begin to say, "Mrs. So-and-so did this, and Mrs. So-and-so," leave one of them out till you say. You're for it. They don't seem to think that the pastor's human, you know. Oh, I can forget your name. I can even forget your name. I know the most of them. There's an odd time I'm stuck. Now this woman didn't mind. Jesus called the other Mary, and she's quite content. You don't need to put her name on the record at all. She's one of the good sort. Well, these two women are sitting at the sepulchre. I want you to get this. Now the next day, verse 62, that followed the day of the preparation. What was the next day now? You've got it now. That's right, it was Saturday, it was the Sabbath. Verse 62, that followed the day of the preparation. What was the next day now? You've got it now. That's right, it was Saturday, it was the Sabbath. And the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. I remember he was put in on the Friday. And I'll tell you this. It was the Saturday before I woke up. The next day they went. Remember that. Don't forget that. Wonderful book. You must fall in it if you take your time. The next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, sir, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day. And, of course, he sent out the soldiers to do this. I believe it. Dr. Campbell Morgan and I believe this. So I'm in pretty good company. He believed that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sat down at the sepulchre. And I think they put an end before 6 o'clock that evening. That's how we've got to count the days. And I think they sat all night. And I think they didn't move until the soldiers come out on the Sabbath. If I'm right, this is really true. I'm right in the two men that came, took them down. And I think I'm right in the two women. They just sat there. And when the soldiers come out, they had to go. There are some soldiers here tonight, bless them. But they're Christians. But you know as well as I do that the majority of soldiers are not moralists. And for two women to be out there with a band of soldiers, this woman. So they had to walk in on the Sabbath sometime. But I'll tell you a wee thing. We're back at John 20 now. Now you remember we read down through John 19 and you saw Pilate. You saw Pilate being begged for the body by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they wound him in these linen cloths, laid him in Joseph's new tomb. Now, the first day of the week, that Sunday, cometh Mary Magdalene when it was yet dark. You know, she can't keep away, can she? She was standing by the cross when he was crucified. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, the three Marys were there. And when they took him down and laid him in the tomb, Mary Magdalene sat down. My contention is she sat all night. But she's out early, Sunday morning, while it was yet dark. It's a good distance, you know, from the center of the city, out through the winding streets and out through the Damascus Gate and out to Calvary, to the garden. It's a good wee distance. The distance doesn't bother you when you're in love with Jesus. And it was dark. And that darkness doesn't bother you either when you're in love with Jesus. And she knew the soldiers were there. At least she thought they were. By this time they were scattered. But the danger doesn't bother you when you're in love with Jesus. Here she is. When it was yet dark, she's coming to the sepulchre. You know, if you come up by the Damascus, up by the gate that leads out of the city there, and up the hill, as you turn into the garden, you could easily see where the stone was taken away or not. That's the first thing she saw as she came in the dark. This stone rolled away. Then she runneth. Can you see her running? Since she gathered her long eastern clothes up around her a bit in her hands, and ran, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. There's nobody told her that. She's just acting the way a woman acts. Ladies, you'll forgive me. But this is the way you go on. Jumping to conclusions all the time. Yeah, she just saw the stone roll away. She went like a hare. Comes into the tomb. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. Nobody had taken him out of the tomb. They told her that. That's just like a woman. Oh, you'll just have to go on being like a woman. You can't help it. Sure you can. The Lord will love you and your husband will love you in spite of you. She says they have taken the Lord out of the sepulchre and know not where, and we know not where they have laid him. She's all out of breath. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. You can hear them running down those cobbled streets. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. John was a bit faster. And came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying. You know, he's a little bit timid. He wouldn't go in. I think if you came to a tomb in the dark, you may not go in yourself. But you see, Peter was a blundering customer just like me. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, out of breath now, he's a bit behind. And went into the sepulchre. That's just like him, isn't it? And seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You see, when they wrapped this body in these linen cloths, they wrapped it right up, right to the neck, and then they tucked the bit in. Then they wrapped a little piece around his head, which is called the napkin. And the only bit you can see is his face. Watch this very carefully. Verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now, how did he come to believe? Believe what? You see, it says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But he believed. You see, this chrysalis shell is here, and there's not a fold disturbed. There's the linen clothes or cloths. There's the space. There's the napkin by itself. And Jesus is out. Through the clothes. That's one of our proofs. The body went out through the clothes, I tell you. And if you had just seen it, you would have believed too. Yes, that's one of the proofs. The cloths. One of the proofs. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. You know, the disciples were frightened. Verse 36. This is the two on the road to Emmaus coming back to the assembly. And they're telling them everything that has happened. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed, of course it's only supposed, that they'd seen a spirit. You know, we poor humans are not used to this. That a man is dead and he's taken down and he's wrapped in these linen cloth and he's put in the grave. And now he's standing in the middle of the room. Of course you would be frightened. Why are you so bluffing yourself? They thought this was a ghost, as we say. Spirit is the word. Now listen, Jesus commenting. Verse 38. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Come know me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me are. This was the body, all right. When he said, behold my hand, there must have been some sort of identification mark. If you saw a hand lying on the street tomorrow, you wouldn't know whose it was. But if there was a special ring on the finger and you knew that ring, say, that's John so-and-so's hand. But if you've got two nail marks through the center, behold my hands, have a look at my feet, it is I, myself. Turn this up to a Russellite one. He said, you know, this wasn't the body of Jesus. This is just something that Jesus prepared to try to make them believe that in spirit he was alive. Are you trying to tell me, sir, that Jesus calmed these people into a thought of belief? Are you trying to tell me that he bluffed them? If this is something he made, and he made it to look like the other thing, then this is not resurrection, this is creation. Oh, we're talking about resurrection if you're going to tell me he made it. Why do we have patience with them at all? They only waste your time. The people are mad. The Lord Jesus would calm nobody. The Lord Jesus would bluff nobody. He says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. You can't talk plainer. It's plain. Handle me. Now, where do we get this? You know, flesh and bones. Oh, this is no ghost or apparition or spirit. This is a body. You see, when that body came up through those grave cloths, when Jesus raised it again, when the Father raised it, when the Spirit quickened it, you know, it's the real body and the real bones. That's why God was so particular about these bones, that they wouldn't be broken. But there's no blood. See, as I stand before you tonight, I'm flesh and bones and blood. I was going to say brains, but better not say that. Well, I am flesh and bones and blood. Thank you, Joe. You're another arm of the field. Yes, I want you to get this. You know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God in its eternal sense. I can't go to heaven like this, because the animating force of my body tonight is blood. And you just cut the jugular vein and let the blood out, I'll die. But you see, Jesus shed his blood. Shed his blood. as the price of my redemption. And when that body is raised, it's the same body and the same bones. But the animating force now is spirit. That's why we call it His glorious body. One day, this body will be made like unto His glorious body. Yes, it will happen all right. I think the comment of Christ is one of the proofs. If my Lord Jesus said, it is I myself, don't be telling me that He was bluffing the phone. Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John 20. You remember that Thomas wasn't there when he came on that first occasion, and Thomas just got into that state, you know. Verse 24. We're at John's Gospel 20:24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. I think they were barred too. Because I can tell you that this glorious body of his is very wonderful, you know. It could pass through anything. You see, they tell me that this thing is solid. But it is not, you know. It's a bit of wood up here. It is made of atoms, rolled, banded tight together. And flesh and bones are atoms too. And if you take the blood away and give it real power, these atoms can pass through those atoms. What the scientists are doing this for you, they know all about this atomic energy. So the Lord did no bother getting in. Just went through the wall. And in fact, he can turn at Jerusalem and go to Galilee. 2 seconds. In fact, we're going to see next week that he can leave the earth and go right up. And they tell me so many things are up there, and gravity's against it. He defeated it. He went right into the door. Here he's in the room anyway. The doors being shut, we're in the middle of verse 26. Jesus stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. He's commanding him now. And behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my sight. Be not faithless, but believe. I think Thomas just fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. He was fully persuaded, of course. You see, I think that the cross and the comment and the command, these are infallible proofs. Surely Jesus wasn't asking Thomas to touch something that wasn't really his hand, or thrust his hand into a wound that wasn't really his wound. Oh, don't be talking below me, friend. Don't learn the truth. I think that will do it for the proofs. Now, the purposes of the bodily resurrection
are very wonderful.
You know, there were royal purposes. Israel was. Let's go to 2 Timothy just for a moment. I am keeping my eye on the clock, all right. 2 Timothy, and we're at the 2nd chapter. Paul's instructing young Timothy about the preaching of the gospel and how to go about it and all the rest of it. And in this second letter to Timothy and in this second chapter in verse 8, he said this to him. Remember, he wanted him always to remember this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Now, when you say Jesus Christ of the seed of David, what are you talking about? You see, when the Lord Jesus speaks in the book of Revelation, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. You see, when he says I'm the root, he means that David came from me, because I'm God. When he says I'm the offspring of David, he says I came from David. You see, as far as the flesh, did you notice this? You see, he's of the seed of David. According to the flesh is what we were reading back there. I want you to get this very particularly. You see, when this book opens in Genesis, God talks to the devil and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, when he said her seed, he just meant one. Because he said, thou shalt bruise his heel, he shall bruise thy head. I think we better settle who the woman is first. It certainly wasn't Eve. I don't think you find anything in this book what you would call the enmity of the devil against Eve. And it certainly wasn't the Virgin Mary. Oh, no. You just take the book, you take it and show it to me. Show me the enmity of the devil against the Virgin Mary. I'd be delighted to listen. Oh, no, the woman here was Israel. When you come to Revelation chapter 12, you can see the woman having the man-child, and the devil is waiting. And I can open the book now, and I can show you the enmity of the devil against Israel. Right from this moment, and from moments beyond that. Right? There's a whole book of it. You see, he was the seed of David, wasn't he? He was the seed of Israel. He must be the seed of David. Whenever God is talking through Paul in Galatians, let's go back there. Galatians. I think this brings out what I'm trying to say. We're at Galatians chapter 3. And verse 16 will do us. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, as if he were talking about many, but as of one, unto thy seed, quick now, which is Christ. Did you get the whole of this? He's the seed of Israel.
He's the seed of David. He's the seed of Abraham. Now, when you talk about him being the seed of Israel and Abraham and David, you must be talking about his body. Remember, he existed before all this was taking place. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a moment. These scriptures are just flashing, but let's get this anyway. Verse 14, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, he took part of the same. He took flesh and blood. Now, we want to get this very clear, you see. According to the flesh, he was of the seed of David. He was of the seed of Israel. He was of the seed of Abraham. Now, he had to be all that if he's going to be Israel's king. As the angel said to Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, we've got to get this body out because this is the body of the king. And no other body will do. You can't make one. You don't make them like this. They have to be born. The Russellites are up the pole if they want to make a new king for Israel. Got to have this body out. This is the seed of David here. This is the seed of Abraham. This is the seed. Friend, we need this bodily resurrection if he's going to take the throne of his father David. Need that. Without that, we can't have it. That's why Paul is really thumping it into Timothy. Remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised again according to my gospel. You see, there are royal purposes Israel was. Now, there are vital purposes seed was. See this that we're at here in Hebrews 2? He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. You know, we always sing a hymn here on Easter Sunday. Up from the grave, he rose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foe. And I always pull the congregation up on the last verse. We'll sing it tonight after the meeting. It says here, death cannot keep his praise. And I've no quibbles with that. Jesus is my Savior. He tore the bars away, and I don't like that. I don't think he tore any bars away. When you tear bars away, you're breaking out, you're escaping. This is what they do at the Crumbling and Long Cash. Oh, no, he didn't escape. I want to tell you this, that he defeated death. He abolished death. He rose triumphantly. That's what he did. I wrote a little book once on his triumph glory. Yes. Ah, yes. This is a great consolation, you know, for us. It's a great revelation to us. He abolished death, you know. What a wonderful Savior he was. But I want you to get the hold of this. You know, death. Why, the living God, you know, he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. This was Satan's realm. My up to Calvary and the resurrection, you know, he scared everybody about this. It says here that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death scared everybody, you know. And you know, there came a moment when our wonderful Lord Jesus stepped into death. Stepped in. Oh, no, nobody took his life from him. Don't you make any mistakes. He laid it down. He knew exactly what he was doing and where he was going. And you know, the moment that he defeated death and rose triumphantly, he paralyzed the devil. He knows now. He destroyed him that had the power of death. He just walked out triumphantly. And the old devil trembled. It's a great revelation, isn't it? The times when we lay the body of an old saint down into the grave, I just look in at the box and I say, this is not the end, you know. The Lord will raise that body. Make no mistakes about that. You know, when he came into the upper room on that Sunday, you remember what he said, peace be unto you. How this risen Christ brings peace. You remember what it says, and I'm trying to save time now. Then when the disciples saw the Lord, then were the disciples glad. He brings peace, he brings gladness. I think when he turned around on that Sunday morning and saw Mary standing weeping and said just one word, he said, Mary, my joy that filled her soul. Can it be told? When he came to John on the Isle of Patmos and laid his hand upon him, he said, fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead. This risen Christ brings us peace and gladness and joy and courage. Ah, yes, that's the consolation and the revelation for the saints. You know, there was a special purpose worldwide. Let's go back to John 16 just for a moment. We're nearly at the end now. John 16. Lord Jesus is talking to them about going away. And he said this. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart. This is a great saying, I will send him unto you. There's nobody in this world tonight would ever dare to say, I'll go to heaven and send the Holy Ghost. Only Jesus could say that. Well, he just tells you who he was. Verse 8, it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's what the Holy Ghost has come for, and of righteousness and of judgment. Now explains all this. He'll come to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. He's come to convict men about this cursed sin of unbelief. I think this is very important that we see this. You know, he hasn't come to convict men of the curse of drunkenness. Well, I know it's a question all about it. You know, I was in seeing a professor the other day in Queens. One of the most brilliant chemists in this world tonight. Absolutely brilliant. But never short. Couldn't write on the board the other day. And they've got to throw him out. And he hasn't a penny tonight. And he's living in a hovel there at the outside of Dunmurray, with a chair to sit on. Now, I don't need to get down beside him to tell him that he's a fool. He knows he's a fool. Can't break this. He knows he's a fool. Holy Ghost didn't come to tell him. I was in seeing a little lass some time ago in the hospital. She was just not quite 16. She had a baby in the cot. And the man that made a fool of her had run away. Now, I don't need to sit down and take the wee girl's hand and say, look, you're a fool, you know. Oh, no. Oh, no, I'm not just as stupid as all that. She knows. He knows that the man made a fool out of her. The Holy Ghost doesn't come to do that. The Holy Ghost comes to convict man and woman about the sin of unbelief. There are some men who have never been drunken. Some girls who have never been spoiled. And they're as deep dyed in sin as these. But you couldn't get that over to them. They don't know about their cursed unbelief. Man, it's a pity of you tonight if you can't trust my Jesus. It's the Holy Ghost to come to deal with you boys. That's what he's come for. He's come for more than that. He's come to convince the world of sin because they believe not in me. He's come to convince the world of righteousness, of the righteousness of Christ, because I go to my Father. You know, friends, if you have anything to say about the Lord Jesus, or you think there was anything wrong with him, I'll tell you where he's sitting tonight. On the right hand of the Majesty on high. Because God took him right up, set him on his right hand. And we'll see more about it next week, you know. Here's a wee thing before we leave this. You see, he's come to convince the world of the sin of unbelief. He's come to convince this world that he was righteous because he's on his Father's throne. Now, you young ones, he's come to convince the world of judgment. Oh, you'll pardon me for correcting you, but I hear some of you praying in the prayer meeting. Lord, the Holy Ghost has come to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Ah, oh, no, 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 no. You're mixing up a bit. It's an act of the apostles. It didn't say judgment to come. Oh, you put it in there. Watch it. It's come to convince the world of judgment, verse 11. Because the prince of this world is judged. He's come to convince the world of a judgment that's past. Why, the Lord judged him at Calvary. That's what the Holy Ghost has come to do. You see, this is the vindication of Christ before the world. You know, when the Lord Jesus rose again, gathered all the disciples around him, he said, look, come here, you crowd. I want you to do something. Go ye into all the world and tell this story to every creature. I think they might have stared at him. Then he said this to them. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Yes, when he rose from the dead, you know. All power was given then. There's nobody going to push him around anymore, you know. Never be pushed around again. They'll never spit on his face again. There's nobody will hit him on the head anymore with the reed, you know. All power belongs to him tonight. And he just went right up, as we'll see. And the Father said, sit down. Sit you here until I make your enemies your footstool. And one day he'll come, and Jesus will reign. For administration. The bodily resurrection has royal purposes. The bodily resurrection has purposes saintward. Brings us peace and joy and gladness and courage and a thousand other blessings. It has purposes worldwide. It vindicates him. One day he'll come to reign. Let's sing two verses. 152. 152. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. And we'll sing that last verse, and we're changing it. I'll tell the old fellow who wrote it when I get home to heaven all about it. Verse 3, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he rules triumphantly. We'll help them out there. Jesus, my Lord. First and last verses, and we're singing that third line just like that. He rules triumphantly. 152. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hand. 154, please.